So Galatians chapter 5, if you want to continue, if you want to turn back there, of course we won't stay there the whole time, but Galatians chapter 5, we're looking through the fruit of the Spirit, and looking at what the New Testament says about this fruit and the virtues that are part of this fruit. And so we've backed up, we're looking at this fruit. At the moment of conversion, faith in Christ ushers in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, the believer grows, maturing that relationship with the triune God. One of the, earlier we had it open to John chapter 15. If, while I'm talking here, just briefly, you want to go ahead and put your finger back in John chapter 15. We'll be turning back there again. But we'll be turning to actually several passages of Scripture. So, once again, it's sword drill this morning. But as we look through this morning, I pray that once again this will be a blessing to you to look through what God's Word has to say about joy. And so as a believer matures and grows in their relationship with God, we call that oftentimes a sanctification. It's that ongoing process in which a believer becomes more like Christ. And in this progression, Paul explains that these virtues or qualities as fruit of the Spirit. And so he gives that as the analogy. This is a fruit, and as that fruit develops, you see different aspects of that fruit coming out. I've used the example of the watermelon. And as it matures, as it grows, of course, it changes shape. It changes maybe the stripes on it changes a little bit. And then when you open it up, the smell, of course, is a wonderful smell. It fills the room. And you know, when you taste it, it's sweet. It becomes more juicy, so to speak, as well. So there's a lot of things about that. So Paul uses that analogy of the fruit. And, of course, that analogy in all of this, that fruit is singular. Each one of these virtues is not an individual fruit. The fruit is maturing, and as a believer matures in Christ, these are the things that start being exhibited in this fruit that is maturing. And so these virtues are also not meant to be passive. In other words, we don't just talk about them. We actually do them. We act on them. And so like last week we talked about love. We act on that love. We do things that show love to people around us, just as we were given the example that Christ demonstrated his love toward us. God demonstrated his love towards us by giving us Jesus Christ. And so the aspect of love is active. We don't just sit around and talk about the love that we have. When we think about the book of James, James brings out the point that, hey, you can talk about your faith all you want to, but unless you actually exercise it and use your faith, it means nothing. And so that's what he's trying to convey there. People can't see your faith if all you do is just sit around and talk about it. And so so we have that idea of it being something that's active. We practice it. We put it into experience. And so so remember that as we go through these different virtues, these different qualities. And so last week we did study love. Of course, it's not exhaustive. In other words, I wasn't trying to bring out every aspect of what Scripture has to say about love, but I was highlighting a few things about love, such as the fact that love is from God. We need to understand this and realize this because it's not how we, in our society, how we use the word love is not how Scripture wants to convey that word love. So many of us will use the word love to describe that we just enjoy something a lot. Oh, man, I love going to that place. I love doing this. And really, we're just saying, hey, I enjoy doing it. I enjoy, you know, being a part of that. We love going back to see family. We love our family, but we enjoy going back to see our family. So we use that word love so universally to mean so much. Even to the point of using it for, our relationship with our husband or wife, kids, family, so forth. And so we have to realize that what God talks about in Scripture is a different kind of love. It's that agape love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that says, I'm willing to put something aside. that I value, that I think is important, I'm willing to put that aside in order for you to grow, in order for you to mature, in order for you to be better or enhanced in your relationship with the Lord. And so the love we need is love that is going to come from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will pour that out into our lives as a believer. And so the Holy Spirit is able to do this because God is love. And so not only is the fact that God that love is from God, but the very thing that God is love, we need to understand that. It's not that God is loving. Yes, He does love us. He's shown us that love. But God is love. If you take God out of the equation, that means you've taken love out of the equation as well. And what you're left is something that's very hollow, that means nothing. It would be just like me saying, hey, I love to do, I love to go, I love to eat ice cream. It's very hollow, shallow love. But when you put God back into the equation and you say, and you're going to use love the right way, and use love the way Scripture intends for it to be used, it adds so much depth and redefines that word love. And so God is love because the very essence of who He is love. And so out of this love, we have mercy, which is seen in the forgiveness that He has given us. Out of this love, we have grace, as we see in the blessings that He pours out into our lives. These are things we don't deserve. We do not deserve His forgiveness. We do not deserve the blessings, the grace that He pours out. And so this brought us to the other point, is that this agape-type love is the greatest. It's greater than that brotherly love, that familial love. In other words, the family love that we have. This agape-type love is the greatest. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, Paul declares that the more excellent way, as he leads into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is that love chapter, he calls what he calls that whole aspect of love the more excellent way. And so the agape-type love is the greatest. Matter of fact, he says it's greater than faith and hope. But at the same point, at the same time, this love has to be demonstrated. We must choose to embark on living a life that loves those around us, especially those who are believers. And it requires actions. It requires us putting love into practice. And so, like I said earlier, that greatest example that we have for this love that's being demonstrated, we find that in God saving us. You think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, of course, but God demonstrated or commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I did not mention this last week, but the greatest point probably in all of this is that when we practice this agape-type love, it should bring glory to God. It should attract people to God. It should bring glory to Him. It should not say, hey, look at me, look at what I'm doing. I'm loving you. Look at me. It should say, hey, listen, I'm loving you, but I want to do this in such a way that it glorifies God. That is the difference between God's love and this world's love. This world's love is very selfish, self-centered. It says, what can I get out of it for myself? And the love that God says is, hey, no. We're going to do this. We're going to bring glory and honor to me in this process. And so it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. And so in the end, the love that He wants us to show should bring glory and honor to Him. I think of the example that we find in marriage. When we say our vows and we say, till death do us part. How important is that to us? How important is that to us? Because the challenge is this, when we think of love and we think about till death do us part, am I willing to sacrifice my personal preferences? Am I willing to sacrifice my conveniences in order to show love to that other person? Am I willing to do that? There was a gentleman back in Chattanooga, I've mentioned this before, but his wife ended up getting dementia really bad. Ended up forgetting who he was, forgetting really who everybody was. And there were times that he would go and visit her at the nursing home, and she would be violent towards him. But he still poured out his time, he poured out his love, and he showed that by going and still trying to be involved with her life. Even though she oftentimes would reject him, and it was very discouraging and very disheartening for him, he remained committed to her. And that is very hard. In this love, are we willing to set aside the conveniences? Are we willing to set aside those things, those things in our life, in order to show love to somebody else? This also ties into this next virtue, the quality of joy. We are to have joy despite the circumstances that come into our lives. Taking care of somebody who has Alzheimer's, dementia, or other physical ailments can be very taxing on a person's life. And the question is, can we confront that with joy? Can we confront that with this attitude of joy? And so as we begin this, let's define joy. And so we're looking this morning at this tasty fruit, and becoming a tasty fruit starts with love. We also see joy. But some definitions that we see here is, the first thing is, choosing to respond to external circumstances with inner contentment and satisfaction, because we know God will use these experiences to accomplish His work in and through our life. That was an online article that I read. So choosing to respond to external circumstances with inner contentment and satisfaction. This next one is from John Piper. If you know anything about John Piper, he is very, sometimes I call it eccentric. His words that he uses can be very vibrant sometimes. But he said, joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as He causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. That's what John Piper said about joy. And then just an unknown author, I found this. He said, the ability to be content even when circumstances don't live up to your expectations. You know, when we think of marriage and we think of that situation that I was talking about, we always have this dream, this idea that we're going to get married and things are going to be total bliss. And then 2 weeks later, reality sets in and you're like, this is not the bliss that I was expecting. And then you go 10 years down the road and you're like, really, this is definitely not the bliss that I was expecting. And then when something like that happens, when your spouse ends up having health issues, I think of how Michelle showed her love in the times that I had health issues. Can you be content even when those circumstances in life don't live up to your expectations? Don't live up to your expectations. And so once again, this topic of joy is not going to be exhaustive. We're not here to look at everything Scripture says about joy, but we're going to look at 2 points this morning that kind of brings out this aspect of joy. One thing I want us to think about as we look into this is Matthew chapter 28. And so if you could turn there to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Now, this is the episode where the ladies come to the tomb. And when they get there, of course, Jesus' body is not there. The stone has been rolled away. And so Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, it says, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Verse 7, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, where you will see him. See, I have told you. Verse 8, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there will see me. They were fearful, but yet they had joy. They were fearful concerning what they saw. The implications of it, though, brought joy to them. But have you ever noticed verse 10? What did verse 10 say? This is when Jesus met them. Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid." He didn't say, "Don't have joy." He said, "Don't be afraid." So here you are, you're running back to the disciples. You have fear, but you also have joy. In other words, we don't know what's going on. We're scared to death, but at the same time, we have joy because of the implications of what's just happened. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Go back to those disciples in a state of pure joy." Why? Because great things has happened. It's as if to say, let the work of God through Jesus Christ bring joy. And so this morning, two points about joy. First thing is Christian joy has its source in God. God is the source of true Christian joy. Just like true agape love had its foundation in God, so does joy. Nothing or not something the world can give us. It's not something that we can conjure up. We see here that that Greek word for joy in Galatians 5:22 is kata. And it's also from this word that we get the word grace. Kyrios, grace. This should help us to understand the root of Christian joy being from God. It's specifically grounded in the grace that He has shown us through Jesus Christ. Galatians explains that it is from the Holy Spirit. I want us to turn to 1 Thessalonians. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at chapter 1, verse 1. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to read through verse 10. So it's all of chapter 1 there. So Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're there. And it says, "To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you in peace." And he goes on to say, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction." In much affliction. Remember that. They were being persecuted. And so they received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. With the joy of the Holy Spirit. "So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." In verse 10, he said, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from wrath." Did you notice verse 6? Verse 6 says, "Joy of the Holy Spirit." Joy of the Holy Spirit. There was also in much affliction. Joy and affliction. So the question is, can you have joy in amidst the affliction? The answer is yes. Why? Because that joy is not based on your circumstances. The joy is based on what God can give you, not what this world wants to give you, not the circumstances you are going through. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We used this verse, this scripture last week, talking about love, and as we read through here, you'll see that word again mentioned. But Romans chapter 14, and let's see, we're going to look at verses 13 through 19. Romans chapter 14, verses 13 through 19. Of course, in this passage, Paul is talking about believers not causing another believer to stumble. And so, Romans chapter 14, verse 13 says, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother," in other words, another believer. "I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." Love, agape love is there. But notice verse 17. It's joy in the Spirit, or joy that is in the Holy Spirit. And so as we look through these, you see real quick that this joy is not something that we come by naturally. It's this joy that's being poured out into our life through the work of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to turn there this time, but Acts chapter 13, if you do want to turn there, that's fine. Acts chapter 13. But Acts chapter 13 is Paul and Barnabas, they are going through Antioch of Pisidia. There's bunches of Antiochs back in those days. This is Antioch of Pisidia. And Paul and Barnabas has gone through there. And, of course, there's a lot of persecution. But Acts chapter 13, and looking in verse 48. So starting in verse 48, he says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing." In other words, heard the message of salvation, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. "They began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium." In other words, that was kind of a symbol of, you know, we don't like you for doing this, for the persecution. And basically they were saying, you know, God's not going to bless you for doing this. And so they took their shoes off, their sandals off, shook the dust off their feet, and went to Iconium. But verse 52, it says, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Joy and Holy Spirit. Notice the persecution, the affliction that came on Paul and Barnabas. But it wasn't just them. It was even the other believers that were there. But yet the disciples, they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And this joy did not come from anything that they did. I mean, think about it. Persecution, is that supposed to bring joy in your life? No. Somebody coming and beating you up, somebody coming and taking everything from you because of your relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that is not the way I would think joy should come. So how did the joy get there? Through the Holy Spirit. Through the work that God had done in their lives, through saving them because of the work of Jesus Christ. And so this was not anything that they did, but it was totally and solely what God was doing in and through them. And so God desires to pour joy into our lives. Why? Because in our sinful state, we have no joy. We have no joy. You have to remember, apart from Christ, you are sinners going straight to hell. And that's just the reality of it. Apart from Christ, you are sinners going straight to hell. And there is no joy in that. So back in John chapter 15, when we looked at that, if you kept your finger there, John chapter 15, in this text, of course, Jesus describes himself as the vine. The Father is the vine dresser or the keeper of the vineyard. And the vine is the source of life to the branches. And Jesus is that source for those who believe. The expectation of the branch is to bear fruit in response of that life. And so as the Holy Spirit is pouring out into you, you as the believer should be responding by that, by bearing that fruit. That fruit should be maturing. And so those who maintain a healthy relationship with Jesus will bear fruit, as seen in those who abide in Jesus. And so Jesus is speaking these things to his followers. And so verse 11 says, "So that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full." Our joy is from God through Jesus Christ. It's poured into us by the Holy Spirit. And God wants us to have a life of joy, but not just any life of joy, a life that has joy that is full. Full. Complete. And he so freely desires to give it out. Here's the question. So since joy is not natural to us, it stands to reason that we have to be given it. But when we are given it, do we not have to choose to use it? Throughout the New Testament, the word joy is used with imperatives or commands. In other words, when you see that word joy, oftentimes it is an imperative, it is a command. Rejoice! Rejoice! For example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verses 12 through 18, we see there that Paul is giving final instructions to the believers in Thessalonica, and he instructs them to rejoice always. That was a command. It wasn't a suggestion. He says, rejoice always. It was a command for them to do that. No matter the situation that you're going through in your life, no matter the circumstances, Paul is saying, hey, listen, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 echoes the same thing. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. We have a song that helps us remember that. Maybe some of you remember it growing up. I don't know. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And we would have competitions. You'd have one side, you know, start it off, and then you have the other side start echoing. It'd just be like this little competition that we'd have going. But rejoice in the Lord always. That's a command. And then he echoes it again, and he says, and again I say, rejoice. Twice he tells you, rejoice. This is not an option for us as believers. It's not an option. I was reading one article, and that was the whole point about this article, is that joy is not optional. For us as a believer in Christ, the joy should be something that is foundational in our life. But here's the problem. We're sinners. We're not used to showing joy. We're not used to having joy in our life. And we have to exercise that joy in order for it to become part of us that it just flows out. We have to choose joy. And so when the Holy Spirit says, hey, listen, I want to pour this joy out into your life, at the same time, he says, we need to use that joy. We need to rejoice. We have to replace the bad habits of our sinful life, the gloom and despair, the misery, the downheartedness. When something bad happens into our life, we don't burrow under the ground, underneath a rock, and wallow in our misery. Why is that? Why is that? Think about what Christ has done for you. Think about what Paul says in the book of Galatians and the fact that you have freedom from all of this stuff. You have freedom from the miseries of life. For freedom Christ has set us free. Joy has its foundation and source in God. And the key to all of this is we have to choose to use it, exercise it. Let it be a part of our life. Why? Because we are free. We have been forgiven. We have a hope that nobody else has. Doug can relate to this, I'm sure, but when I go to a funeral home, there's a stark contrast and difference between folks who are believers and folks who are non-believers. The amount of joy and hope that believers have versus what those who are not believers is just a night and day difference. A night and day difference. There's joy there. That despite the circumstances, despite the reasons that you are there, there's still this source of joy in your life that's being poured out into you because you are a believer, and it's being poured out into you because of the Holy Spirit. So we come to the second aspect of joy. That when God wants us to have joy, He wants us to experience full joy. Now, when we say full, we're not necessarily talking about like a cup that is, you know, half empty or empty or whatever, and He wants to top it off here at the top. Make the cup full. That's not the kind of joy we're talking about. But I think of full as being complete. Full as being whole. And so, if you think back to John chapter 15 and verse 11, Jesus said that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. It's not that He wants you to have joy. He wants to see to it that you have joy that is full, that is complete. The desire is not to just mingle in a little bit of joy here and there, but to experience it fully and completely. There are ways to achieve this. Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. So one chapter over there, John chapter 16. If you have an ESV Bible, at the heading up there above verse 16, it says, your sorrow will turn into joy. Your sorrow will turn into joy. You read that and you're like, man, I want to read what this has to say. My sorrow will turn into joy. Jesus is instructing the disciples about the fact that He's fixing to leave. He says, you're going to no longer see me. Again, a little while and you... After that, He said, you will see me. He said, here in a minute, you're not going to see me, and then turn around, you're going to see me again. He's like, man, this is getting confusing. And so His disciples are like, we don't want you to leave. Jesus, don't go. This is very sorrowful now. Think about what you've done in our lives, what you have brought to this world. Don't leave. Verse 20 says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Well, why will the world rejoice? Well, because Jesus was going to the cross. He said, you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Let's keep reading. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Here's the point. In prayer. One way to achieve this full joy is in prayer. Ask. Ask. Go to the Lord. Go to Him. Seek His face, that He may pour out into your life the things that you need so that your joy will be full. See, relationships involve communication. And through prayer, we ask things of the Lord. through prayer, we actually align ourselves with the things of the Lord. And it's through this that we can experience the fullness of joy. If you do not go to the Lord in prayer, then you miss out. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to bring those things to you so that your joy may be full. The second way is fellowship with other believers. Fellowship with other believers. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is, of course, talking to Timothy. And Paul is longing to see him and be in fellowship with him again. Okay? Of course, Paul, he's in prison. He's not able to come at the moment. And he's longing to be with Timothy. He's wanting to get back and be involved with his ministry there. And he longs to see him. And within that fellowship, Paul's joy would be full. So understand this. In prayer, our joy is full. In fellowship with other believers, our joy is made full. See, fellowship is designed to make our joy full. We're fixing to have a meal together, fellowship together. It's designed for us to fill that joy, to make it complete. And so after the service, we have the opportunity to do this. And that time should be a time of joy. Another way we have, another way we achieve joy is in ministry. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul is speaking of having unity as believers. And in that unity, Paul says his joy will be full. His joy will be full. In 1 John 1:4, John explains that he is writing so that his joy is complete. Why would Paul and John expect joy out of these things? Because these situations represent believers who are maturing. They represent situations where believers are maturing. So through ministry, by being matured, is our joy made full. But the last one is probably the hardest. In trials, our joy is made full. Now, this is hard, because joy is full when life throws out its worst. If you could turn to Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13. That is, of course, the incident there with Paul and Barnabas in Antioch. Acts chapter 13. And in verse 52, he says, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." They were being pushed out of Antioch because the Jewish believers stirred up enough amongst the other people to bring persecution and affliction into their lives. But notice it doesn't say that Paul and Barnabas was the ones who had the joy. It was the disciples who were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Out of all this turmoil, after all that we were going through the affliction, through the persecution, there was joy being filled into their lives. Despite the suffering, the persecution they endured, because they understood the freedom that they had in Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in their life as well. If you go to James chapter 1 and you look at verses 2 through 4, you'll notice that despite the trials in our lives, we are to count it all joy. That word "all" could also be translated "full joy." We can't pick and choose where we have joy. It applies to the whole trial that we go through in life. But notice, whatever trial you are going through, it can mature you as a believer. It produces steadfastness, if you allow it to. If you allow it to. This goes back to one other thing that we need to realize. God desires for us to have full joy. And so the icing on the cake is in James chapter 1 and verse 5. You can read verses 2 through 4, but if you stop there, you miss out on the rest of it. Because James chapter 2, verse 5, or chapter 1, verse 5, sorry. Chapter 1, verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. The one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the world. He says, ask. Ask. When you're going through those trials in life and you don't understand how you could count it all joy, he says, the thing you need to do is go back and ask. Remember, one of the things is through prayer. We go to him and we ask. We ask, and he's going to fill us up. He's going to bring that joy into our lives. Fellowship with other believers. In ministry, in other words, participating in the work of the ministry. We mature ourselves. We help mature the other believers around us. And that makes our joy full. And then through trials, it produces maturity. And he says, listen, if you are having any troubles, anything that is hindering you from having this full joy in your life, he says, ask. If you lack wisdom, come and ask. And he will give it to you. Why? Because he wants you to have full joy, complete joy. He wants us to have full joy. So God provides for us. And what he provides for us is so much better. He desires for us to take full part. And so as we close, God is the source and foundation of our joy in life. God desires for that joy to be fully experienced at all times, in prayer, in fellowship, in ministry, and in trials. And if you know Christ as your Savior, seek to live a life that is filled with joy. You have the resources that you need. You have the Lord Himself. Go and ask in prayer. You have the fellowship of the believers. You have ministry opportunities that help you mature your relationship in Him to help that joy become full. And then when you have those trials in life, understand that you can approach those with joy. And if you have any problems, He says, go back to that first thing with prayer and ask. Ask. Why? Because He wants us to have full joy. He wants us to have full joy. As a believer, choose joy. Rejoice always. And perhaps this morning you don't know Christ as your Savior and you want to experience that joy. Well, Paul explained that it is something that is very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And faith in Christ and His finished work will bring the salvation that you need. And in turn, He will fill your life up with the joy that you need. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done for us in our lives. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, if there is someone here this morning that is just having a hard time with this aspect of joy in their life, help them to understand that in prayer they can come to you. They can seek your face, but also help them to understand that they have the fellowship of the believers. Help them to understand that they need to get involved in ministry. It's not a time for us to go in hiding and wallow in our misery, but to get involved and get active in your work. And then we also need to understand that even though we go through this trial, you love us. You have a plan. You have a purpose. There's something there for you to accomplish in our lives. And help us to understand that. And if we lack that understanding, lack that wisdom, we can turn to you in prayer and ask for it so that we can experience that joy that we need. We thank you. We praise you for what you've given us. We thank you for the resources that you've given us. And Lord, we give you the glory. We